We're back in the book of Jonah this morning for a third time. We've seen the surprising saving grace of God towards Nineveh. That was week one. And last week we saw surprising storms, how God doesn't let Jonah just go and flee. He sends the storms. He pursues Jonah. And this week we come to chapter 1 and verse 17. It's just one verse we're going to spend our time on this morning, because we'll be drawing a lot on the verses we read in Matthew. In Matthew chapter 12, where Jesus talks about the sign of Jonah. Let me just read Jonah chapter 1 verse 17. It says this: "Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights." 3 days and three nights. So this week is surprising signs. It's a surprising sign, because this is the sign of Jonah that the Lord Jesus talks about. We talked last week about how when Jonah flees from the Lord, whatever he does, there is no escaping God. He's trying to hide, but it's utterly futile. The sailors say to him, "Come on, you need to talk to God." They cast lots, and the lots cast are on Jonah. Whatever he does, God is saying, "Jonah, we're going to deal with this now." Eventually they pick him up, they throw him into the sea. But again, you see, God is at work even there, that he provides this fish to go and swallow Jonah. Now let's deal with an important question perhaps some of you are already thinking about as we come to a verse like this. Did this really happen? A big fish comes along and swallows a man. Can that actually happen? We're not told what type of fish this was, but I think some fish, there's no way you could survive, you know, a shark attack. You've seen Jaws, you've seen what sharks can do. There is no way you'd get all the way into a shark. That just couldn't happen. You'd be torn apart. But here it's saying Jonah is swallowed, presumably whole, and he survives it somehow. And people talk about the fish's stomach and how a fish's stomach is full of acid, and that acid would just destroy a human body. How could he have survived that? What about the oxygen? Where's he getting his air to breathe as he's there in that big fish? There are stories from history of people who have gone into a fish and survived, but they're apocryphal. There's no real firm evidence from recent history of it ever actually having happened. Now, some of those things I've just mentioned can be explained. For example, I talked about the acid in a stomach of a fish. Well, at least some fish have more than one chamber. And that first initial chamber where the food goes into doesn't have acid. But then later on, the food passes through to a second chamber. So some of these things you can explain, but some of them you can't. Where did the air, the oxygen, come from for Jonah? But the Bible records this as a factual event. And in fact, Jesus says it's factual too. In those verses in Matthew, where he talks about Jonah, in Matthew 12, verse 40, he says, "Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of a great fish." He records it as factual. And when you think about it, there are lots of things in the Bible that can't be explained in line with the laws of nature. Because actually that's the whole point of a miracle. Yeah, I can't offer you a scientific explanation for a man with leprosy who washes in the water and comes out clean of his leprosy. I can't offer you a scientific explanation for a paralyzed man who's told to pick up his mat and walk, and then he does it. But that doesn't cause us a problem for our faith. Here's how I'd answer this question. Did it really happen? Does it cause us a problem? If you believe Genesis 1 verse 1, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, then it shouldn't cause you a problem at all. This is his world. Everything he made in it is his. So he can enable a human that he made to to survive inside a fish he made is no problem for him at all. Psalm 135 says, whatever the Lord pleases, he does. In heaven and on earth, in the seas and all deeps. This is small fry for him. I'm not going to make fish jokes all the way through, by the way. As tempting as that may be, we can do that afterwards. Now, if you don't believe Genesis 1 verse 1, that God made everything we see, let me just make a gentle challenge to you even on that. It's not enough just to say, well, I don't believe that. You need to come up with another way of explaining everything we see in front of us. Richard Dawkins would say, there was a time there was nothing. And that nothing evolved into something, and the something evolved into us. Now, people would go back to him and say, surely, Richard Dawkins, they said that to him. They said, nothing can't produce something. You can't have nothing, and then something is made of it. And this question was put to him, and I'm going to quote him here. He says, yes, so it must have been a very interesting sort of nothing. Now, I know he's a very intelligent man. I don't doubt that for a minute. But nothing is nothing is nothing. You can't have interesting sorts of nothings. So I'd put to you, it is far more plausible and rational to believe in a God who made the heavens and the earth, and who can sustain a man in the belly of a fish. Now, we're looking at verse 17 of Jonah chapter 1 today. We're focusing in on that one verse. And we're doing it because, as we read in Matthew, Jesus refers to this event as the sign of Jonah. The sign of Jonah. Now, when the Bible uses the word sign, when he says sign there, a sign means something to authenticate the message. Now, think of it in olden times. Think of a king writing a letter. And he's got it, his wax, melted wax, and then he stamps his own stamp onto the letter. It's his seal. It's his sign. You know the letter's come from the king because it's got his stamp on it. Jesus is saying that Jonah's time inside a fish is a sign. It shows the message really does come from who it says it comes from. And we'll see the message that Nineveh receives then accompanied by this sign. But who is this a sign for? Who is the sign of Jonah a sign for? And there's three sets of people I want to talk about that this is a sign for, to prove that the message they heard was real. Firstly, it was a sign for Nineveh, a sign for the people of Nineveh. When you go on and read into chapter 3, you read about how this time Jonah is ready to go. He's willing to go to Nineveh. And in chapter 3, verse 4, he preaches. He cries out, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. And in verse 5, you've got the response. The people believe God. Everyone there bows the knee to God. It's a very short sermon, isn't it? How many words is that? 8 words in English. In fact, in Hebrew, it's 5 words. A 5-word sermon. I don't know how you'd feel if I preached a 5-word sermon. Some of you would be very pleased if I did that. 5 words. Now, maybe that's just a summary of what he said. But even so, there's not a lot of meat to that sermon. Not a lot of content there. But the sermon is accompanied by the sign of Jonah. It's accompanied by something else. See, Jonah himself, to the people of Nineveh, is a sign. His very presence on Assyrian turf is evidence to these people that his preaching, the message he's going to deliver, is real. Why do I say that? Well, the people of Nineveh must have been told about what had happened to Jonah. I don't know how. I don't know who had told them. But they have heard about everything that's happened in chapter 1. How God had sent him to Nineveh. And He'd been a happy prophet. He'd been serving in Israel. But God is willing to disrupt this and send Jonah to Nineveh. And he's willing to do it because he loves the people of Nineveh. They must have heard how, as Jonah runs, God pursues him. As he runs through the storm and the lots are cast, but God makes sure it gets cast on Jonah. As the sailors and the captain of the ship, their hearts are moved to speak to Jonah. Even the sailors themselves eventually are crying out to God. Through that whole series of events, God is pulling the strings behind the scenes with one big motive in mind. It's love for the people of Nineveh. I'm not going to let Jonah run away and escape. I am going to get him to Nineveh, and I'm going to get him there so the people can hear, so they have a chance, they can repent and turn and come to love me. Everything that's happening is happening so that Jonah realizes there is no other way. I have to go. So that those people will hear about a God who has steadfast love for the people of Nineveh. Even to the point where, as Jonah's thrown into the sea and he's drowning, suddenly there's a big fish that just happens to be looking for its dinner and swallows him up, and how God then preserves him in the belly of the fish. They must have heard how he miraculously survived, how he was then spat onto dry ground, how God then comes and says to Jonah, "Jonah, I'm not done with you yet. I'm going to use you. You can go again." And so he goes. They didn't believe just because of the message, that five-word sermon they heard. They believed because of the sign of Jonah. In Luke chapter 11, verse 30, you have a similar account. We didn't read it. But in Luke chapter 11, verse 30, we're told Jonah became a sign to the people of Nineveh. He himself is the sign. They believed because of everything that had happened in Jonah's life. When they looked at it, they could see, now I know God does love me. He is for me. Because look at everything he did in Jonah's life. For me, how he pursued Jonah, how he stirred up the storm, how he moved Jonah's heart so that this time, second time round, he's ready to go. All those things so that God's love would be proclaimed to a wicked, barbaric, undeserving people so that they would trust him and fling themselves on him and beg him for mercy. They've seen in Jonah's life a glimpse into just how much God loves them. We're to look at God's providences in our lives in that way too. It's the word providence, God's provision. I'm sure you've had events in your life that you can look back at them and you think, I can see how God was pulling the strings there to it. Maybe I couldn't see it at the time, but I see it now. For some of you, I'm sure you can look back to how you first came to know the Lord Jesus. And when you look back at it, you think, what a strange combination of events that was. How odd that I happened to bump into that person. How strange that when I was in church that day, and you know, I've never been for months and months, but then I was there, and that one thing I heard, and I was just certain God was speaking to me in that moment. How odd this, but it's not odd. God pulls the strings in our lives. He's so involved in every intricacy of our lives, and he's involved because he loves his children. It was a sign for the people of Jesus' day as well. It was a sign for the people of Nineveh. Secondly, it was a sign for the people of Jesus' day. That's where we're going to spend a bit more time now in Matthew chapter 12, looking at those few verses. The the Pharisees come to Jesus in Matthew 12, verse 38, and they say, "Teacher, we'd like to see a sign from you." Now, I don't know if that strikes you as a bit odd, because even just in the chapter we read about various miracles Jesus has done. You've seen him healing someone who was mute and blind. You've seen him healing a number of different people in this chapter. And now they come and say, "Oh, but we still want to see a sign." Where have they been? What have they been doing all this time? And the answer is they were there. They did see it. They would have heard about it. If Jesus had answered that and worked another miracle in response to that, I think they still would have found an excuse to not believe, to despise him, to plan to arrest and kill him. I saw a debate recently between a Christian philosopher, a man called William Lane Craig, and an atheist. And there was a time for questions from the floor, and someone put a question to the atheist. He said, "What evidence would you accept as being sufficient to evidence the presence of God?" See, William Lane Craig had put all these different pieces of evidence in front of them. He'd laid out lots of different things. And the atheist couldn't say. He said, I can't tell you what evidence I would deem sufficient. And I'd want to say, so often, the issue isn't whether the evidence is there, it's whether we're ready to see it or not. It's here for these Pharisees, even just in Matthew chapter 12. They've seen the very type of signs they're asking for. Well, Jesus says in response, "No sign will be given except the sign of the prophet Jonah." Now, he's not saying that because he can't work miracles, because he's already done it. It's not his way of saying, you don't need to worry about evidence. Evidence doesn't matter. Just believe. The Christian faith isn't like that. It doesn't push evidence to one side. It's there. But rather, Jesus actually, I think he's saying, even if I do another miracle, you're still not going to believe. I think he's also saying a bit more than that as well. He's saying, the only sign you actually need is the sign of Jonah. Because that one sign is the prism through which you can understand everything else I'm doing. All the other miracles I'm working. The whole reason for me being here in this world. If you understand the sign of Jonah, you'll understand it all. See, Jesus' whole life is building towards a crescendo. And he tells in verse 40 where it's heading. Just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. He goes on to say in verse 41, the men of Nineveh had a less convincing sign. They had something less, but they repented. But now a greater than Jonah is here. Jesus is saying that Jonah's three-day experience inside a fish is a picture of what he himself is about to experience. He's about to be 3 days in the heart of the earth. If you're wondering about the 3 days, the Jewish way of counting was inclusive. So day one was Friday, day two Saturday, day three Sunday. That is your 3 days. He's going to be 3 days in the place of the dead. And he's saying, understand that. Understand what's going on there as I go to the cross, and you'll have the key to unlock everything about who I am and why I've come. But if the Pharisees ignore it, they'll never truly grasp who he is, and the men of Nineveh will rise up in judgment over them. I don't know if you're someone who says, I need more evidence. Jesus says you have it, and it's in this book that we have in front of us today. There are other forms of evidence as well, but even the evidence of this book, Jesus says, look at the events of the cross and you'll see plenty. You'll see eyewitness accounts, historical accounts that merge together and correspond and dovetail perfectly. Things that can't be explained in any other way. Jesus has a warning here. The men of Nineveh repented. And we've got more than them. We've got the clearest picture of God's love for us. Are you right with God this morning? Do you know him? It's a sign for the men of Nineveh. It was a sign for the people of Jesus' day. Thirdly, finally, it was a sign. It's a sign for us. Jesus is introducing us here to a very important concept in the Bible. Types or shadows. When we sing the song, "'Tis finished, the Messiah dies," there's a line that says, "The types and shadows are fulfilled." Think about a shadow. If you see my shadow on a sunny day, you can tell something about what I look like. Now, I know it depends where the sun is. Maybe it's going to have stretched me. Maybe it's going to have squashed me. But you can tell, you can see the outline, the form of someone's shadow, even though all the details aren't filled in. Jesus is saying that's what Jonah's experience will do for us. What Jonah went through is a picture of what Jesus is about to go through as well. But just as it gives us the shape, the outline, there are details you can't see from Jonah's experience, but we can now fill them in because we're the other side of the cross. We can see what happened. Jesus is saying there's something greater than Jonah here. So for the last few minutes, I just want to think about that this morning. I'm going to look at how Jesus is like Jonah, and then I want to look at how Jesus is greater than Jonah. So how Jesus is like Jonah, firstly. Jesus comparing him. They're both going to have 3 days in the heart of the earth. Jonah was literally entombed, cast into a tomb where there was no escape at all, thrown into a watery grave. Jesus saying, that's going to happen to me. I'm going to be put in a grave. I'm going to be buried in a tomb for 3 days. Jonah ends up in a place of utter darkness and goes somewhere like the big pit. Somewhere where there's no lights at all. It's pretty terrifying, isn't it, to not be able to even see your hand in front of your face. I dread to think how scared Jonah must have been in the belly of that fish, feeling his way around, not knowing what's going to happen next. Utter darkness. As Jesus hangs on the cross, for 3 hours, darkness covered the land. It was a place of utter wickedness as Jesus dies at the cross. Jesus experienced physical and metaphorical darkness on the cross. We had fish for dinner recently and scraped the leftovers in the bin. I don't know if you ever had this. Next time you open the bin lid, it's horrible. The smell of old fish, especially on a hot summer's day, it makes you want to step back, doesn't it? It's foul. Imagine Jonah in the belly of a fish with rotting carcasses that have been there for months, sitting in it all. It must have stunk. It must be disgusting for Jonah. The experience of Christ on the cross was awful. The stench of the pain and agony and blood as he hangs on a cross, and it's not just him, it's people either side of him. The foulness of what's going on in that scene. And Jonah's experience gives us a glimpse of what Jesus went through. Jonah is finally all alone in that fish. Reaches a point, doesn't he, where he realises there is no escape. No distractions, no iPhone to pick up and look at, no newspaper to read. Real loneliness is terrifying, isn't it? And if you've ever been out, you're in the woods, and you take a wrong turn and you're lost, and it gets dark, and you're all alone. Being alone is scary sometimes, isn't it? Jesus experienced loneliness on the cross. His disciples have deserted him. He's there alone. He even cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? He's alone on the cross. Jonah was helpless there. He can't escape. But you notice in chapter 2, verse 1 of Jonah, who it is that comes to the rescue? The Lord. The Lord speaks to the fish, and the fish spits him onto the dry ground. Jonah's back in the world of the living. And it's God who raises Christ from the dead. I don't know if you ever noticed, in the book of Acts, the apostles have almost like a formula that they preach. One example is in Acts chapter 2, verses 23 and 24. Peter says, this Jesus, delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified. They always say that again and again. They say, you crucified him. God raised him up. It's always that formula. They're very clear. God did it. He raises him up just as he raises Jonah from the grave. But there are many ways that Jesus is greater than Jonah as well. So we've seen how Jesus is like Jonah, now also how Jesus is greater than Jonah. Jesus does Jonah's ministry perfectly. He succeeds in so many ways that Jonah fails, and the ways in which every other prophet in the Bible fails. Jonah set his course resolutely to flee from God, to disobey God. Jesus set his face like flint and made his way to Jerusalem and the place. He runs towards obedience to his Father. You see Jonah, we saw Jonah last week sleeping on the boat. And he's sleeping, I was saying he was sleeping because his sin had rocked him to sleep. Jesus slept on a boat in the midst of a storm too. But not because of his sin, but because his Father had it all in control. He trusted his heavenly Father. Jonah wanted to die. That's why he asked to be thrown into the sea. He wants to die. And he wants to die to escape God's presence. Jesus was willing to die to bring God's presence to us. Jonah wanted to prevent God's grace being extended to others. Jesus died to make sure it did reach them. Jonah ran away from evil sinners. Jesus ran towards them. He ran to the cross on Calvary's hill. Jonah was angry at God for showing mercy to undeserving people. Jesus took God's anger and he took the punishment. He took God's wrath on the cross so undeserving people like us can receive mercy. Jonah was thrown into the sea for his own sin. Jesus drank the cup of God's wrath for the sins of others. See, in every way in which Jonah fails, what he also does is he points us towards the Lord Jesus, who did not fail, who in every respect fulfilled his ministry perfectly. So as we start to draw things to a close, one of the things we said earlier about the people of Nineveh was that it wasn't simply the words, that the message that Jonah preached that persuaded them of God's love. It was the sign. It was everything God had done in Jonah's life. And when they saw it, they thought, God must love me. Look at what he did. And for us today, the cross is the sign of God's love for us today, where we can see just how far God was willing to go to pursue and rescue a lost people from a lost eternity. And as we look at the cross, gives us that confidence. Look at all he did for me. God was pulling the strings at every moment in the Saviour's life. You can look right back to his birth. You can see those wise men. And Herod says to them, come back. Let me know when you find him. They return to their own country another way. You see God's hand there, pulling the strings, protecting, preserving that baby child, directing the thoughts of wise men 2,000 years ago. And he did that for me, for you. He's thinking about us. You see him calling his 12 disciples. And that's going to include one who will betray him and turn him in and hand him over. You see the Lord Jesus talking to him, dealing with him, sharing intimate moments with him and carrying on. And he does it for me, for us. You can look at the miracles he performed, how he reaches out his hand and he touches a man with leprosy and he says, be clean. And he does it so that we can know that we can be clean. You can see his interactions with the Pharisees. You can see the crowd at the point of the cross braying for blood. You see a cowardly leader there who gives in, who spares Barabbas and sends this innocent man to the cross. And you can see God's hand even in that, directing that man's thoughts, directing the crowd for me, for us, for our good, so that there is a Saviour who will go to the cross for us. You can look at the cross and see every moment of agony and pain. And you can look at the empty tomb as well. That's the sign of Jonah. The sign of Jonah is a man coming from an empty tomb, the tomb of a fish, and coming to them and saying, God lives, God raised me, and you need to repent. And that's the sign for us, an empty tomb, a Saviour who lives, and who says, I love you. If ever you doubt that God could love someone like you, that's where you need to look, to see God's hand throughout every moment of this man, this Saviour's life, just so that we could know him, just so that we could change our minds about him, just so that we can come to him in all our weaknesses and frailty, so we can know the God who made us. Jesus says the sign of Jonah is the only sign you need. You don't need another miracle. You don't need another sign. It's all we need. Because it points us to the unmissable, unshakable conclusion that the Son of Man loved me and gave himself for me. And there is no greater truth to know than that. See how much Jesus loves us. Well, we're going to think more about that as we come around the Lord's table, because that is where we see Christ's love at the cross. It's a great picture of that. So we're going to sing, and then be able to stay, we will gather around the Lord's table as well. We're going to sing number 600, "'Tis Finished, the Messiah Dies." I quoted this hymn, how the Lord Jesus was cut off for sins, but he's not cut off for his own sins. Jonah was. Jesus was not. It was not his own sin. So we'll stand and sing 600.